I was thinking about, I looked at the inside of this morning, and on the first page of here it had the obituaries. And I looked at it and I thought, you know, that's pretty good. I like that. I read through that. And then I got to thinking what I was preaching on this morning. And I was like, I'm going to have to disagree with it. He's risen. He's not in that grave anymore. He's come out of that. He's alive. He's not dead. So I disagree with that. It's a good thought and a good thing, but I guess if I had a title to my message or my thoughts this morning, basically it's empty. It's empty. When, as I've been reading this week and reading through these different writings of in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you can read through each one of those, and they each have their version of the death of Christ and those things that went on. They're in perfect harmony with one another. Sometimes we read through things and we think that there's not, that it's iffy or we don't understand exactly what they're referring to or what, but each one of these are in perfect harmony with one another, and it's God's Word. And I was just thinking about those that went to the tomb after Christ was risen on that Sunday morning, and they all looked in, and there was none of them found anything. They didn't see anybody in there. And there was a reason that they didn't see anybody in there. That's because He is risen. He wasn't there. He is alive today. The Bible tells us that He's alive and He's seated at the right hand of God. As we look this morning for our reading lesson, I'm going to read... It's a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read the 20th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 20 this morning for a reading lesson. And just start in the first verse. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, to see if the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple whom is John, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Well, just stop right here and just explain that a little bit. Those things that they were talking about here, they were burial wrappings that they wrapped their dead in. They would wrap them just like mummifying them. They would wrap them up in cloth from head to toe in these wrappings. And they would take inside these cloths, and they would put incense, and they would put herbs in there. That was the type of, I guess, there wasn't an embalming type of thing as we know today, but to, I guess, to keep down the odor of the decaying body, they would wrap herbs and spices inside this linen that the dead person was wrapped in. So, as they walked in and they looked there into that sepulchre, which a sepulchre is a cave, okay? It's a cave that had been hewn out a hole in the side of a mountain that had been hewn out for somebody to be buried in. It says, the napkin that was about his head was not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together and in a place by itself. So basically, when they walked in to see Jesus where he had been buried, all that they saw there was what he had been wrapped in. He wasn't there. He was gone. And they went in also, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when he had thus said, she turned herself and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, or if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And in the Jewish language, Rabboni was the highest honor that could be offered to a person if speaking to somebody. The highest of respect and honor that was given to somebody. This was a name that only the highest respect that was given to. And she turned around and said that to him. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now you can just imagine. They looked in there. They didn't find anything. They didn't know. They didn't fully understand. They didn't grasp the understanding of what was going to happen. They didn't know of the supernatural effect that he wasn't going to be in there. They thought he died, just like this obituary right here. They had in their mind, just like you and I and everyone else that we've ever seen take their last breath, they expected to see one in that sepulchre. And then, of course, they worried when they couldn't find or see him, and they didn't know what to think. So they went back to Galilee, and as they was gathered together, no doubt they were praying. And they were searching for direction, and Jesus come in. He come in on the scene. And he was in a physical body. He was in a body that they could look at, because we find out here and that he spoke of his hands. See, while Jesus was on the cross, those Roman guards, they took and they nailed spikes through his hands. They nailed spikes through his feet. While he was on that cross, and to make sure that he was dead, that Roman centurion pierced his side with a spear, and out of it came blood and water. that allowed them to know and understand that he was dead. And the other two that were beside him, one on each side, they had to have their legs broken. But all these things that was done just as a fulfillment of the Scripture that had been spoken from a long time ago. The Apostle Paul, in I believe it's about the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he speaks about Jesus Christ being our Passover. You can go back into the Old Testament, you can look at Deuteronomy, and you can find that in the preparation of the preparing of the Passover, that the lamb that was used for the Passover meal, that there was not a bone broken. There was not a bone that was to be broken in this. You can find back, you can go into the second chapter of the book of John, and you can find where Jesus came to John the Baptist, and as John the Baptist looked upon him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was spoke of as the Lamb before the slaughter in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Jesus, that Passover Lamb, that one that there was not a bone broke. I believe in the book of Zechariah in the 12th chapter it speaks of that prophecy also not a bone shall be broken. No, that's the one where then his side would be pierced, and that they would look upon the one that they had pierced. There are so many prophecies and so many teachings in the Old Testament that was pointing towards this day that was going to happen in the New Testament, this exact time, and yet nobody could see it. Nobody understood it until the Lord revealed Himself to them. When the Lord revealed Himself to them, they come to know and came to understand. So as Christ came in there with them and He met with them, He said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, saying, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe in Jesus, in the Christ, in the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. All these things were written for us as an understanding. You can go through and you can look in the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you can read and you can find how this same story happened. Each one of them given a different, their version of how it happened and how they saw these things. But you think about Jesus and what He did here. This day that we look at, now think about the penalty for sin. You think about Adam in the garden from the very beginning. What happened? Adam sinned, didn't he? Adam sinned and he brought transgression upon the whole world. He brought sin upon the whole world. And the penalty for sin was death. Everybody has died from Adam on through life. Jesus came in this visible time to do something that nobody else could do. To appease the wrath of God. To pay a sin debt for the world that no man, woman, boy, or girl could ever do. He did that day when He rose from that grave. He won the victory over death. And anyone that believes in Him and trusts in Him can also have that victory over death. Anyone. Whosoever will, the Bible teaches us, whosoever will believe, whosoever will trust in Him. He is risen this morning. That tomb is empty. I was hearing or saying something the other day that archaeologists think that they've found that tomb. And guess what? It's empty. In today's time, you can go look at it all you want to. If any of us today knew where to go and walk and look, it would still be empty. Because He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's up there looking down upon us, being an advocate for us. He's a go-between for us, looking down. He is that high priest that knows the feelings of our infirmities. He walked on this earth some 33 and so years, yet without sinning. But He was 100% man. He was 100% God.
Amen.
He was God in the flesh that walked upon this earth. The penalty for sin was death. And Jesus, while He was on the cross, He drank that cup. When He was praying in that Garden of Gethsemane before all those that came in and got a hold of Him and dragged Him out and took Him and whipped Him and spit in His face and bumped Him with their fists and slapped Him. For all these things occurred, He was on His knees and He prayed three times while He was in that garden. And He prayed to God that He would release Him of this cup that He was going to have to drink, of this cup of sin that was poured out upon Him to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. Oh, what a weight that must have been. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without sin, and yet He took upon Him the sins of the world. God so loved this world that He gave His Son. Oh, that adds just so much power to that phrase, where He gave His own Son.
Yes.
He gave His life here on this cross that we're speaking about this morning. He gave His life for us. For anyone that would believe in Him and trust in Him, He gave His life that you might believe this morning if you're here lost, that you might believe. He loved you. He loved you. He knew you when He was hanging on the cross. In a doubt in my mind, He knew me.
Yes.
He knew what I was. He knew that I was a sinner. He knew I was a sinner. He knew that all mankind was a sinner. And that somebody needed to do something. It was going to be all of our homes. And He did. He did. He did something for us. He became our Passover. He became that word Passover. And when you think about it, you look back in the Old Testament where Israel was under bondage by the Pharaoh, and all the plagues that God sent to Pharaoh and Egypt to get them to believe in the one true God, in His power and what He could do, and yet they refused to believe and release God's people from bondage. He told the people of Israel to swear without spot, without blemish of the first year, to take that blood and to put it on the lintels or the doorpost, and that that night the Lord was going to come and slay the firstborn of each family that where that blood was not applied. That night the Lord came through and slayed the firstborn, man and beast, throughout all of Egypt. The firstborn of each one was slain that night. But all those that had the blood of the Lamb on that doorpost, all those that were sealed with the blood of the Lamb, they were safe. They were safe. So, your friend, if you're here this morning, you got to have the blood. If you want to be safe when your death comes or that death time comes for you, you're going to have the blood. How do you get it? You believe in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. He's risen this morning, and you can turn to Him and you can look to Him, and He can save your soul this morning.
Amen.
He's there. He's risen. He's not in that grave. It's empty. He wants to save your soul. But think about all these things Jesus told so many places, that in so many different ways, that how that He was going to come back. We read over here in the second, in the first chapter of John, and we see how that Jesus told His disciples. Maybe it's the second. Yeah, second chapter here in the verse 18, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto them, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" So the Jews, they were seeking a sign. If you're here this morning, if you're seeking a sign, if you're looking for something or something that will help you to grasp or to believe in Jesus, He's risen. He is risen this morning. That is your sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, Jesus wasn't having reference to the building temple, but He is having reference to His body. He had reference to His body. And then the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, "And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" So they didn't understand. They didn't grasp it. But it was Jesus was trying to tell them and show them time and time again how that He was going to rise. We read over here, and we'll look in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we can, it's just a who's who's list of the people that saw Jesus. In this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll just start reading at verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep, or I mean some died. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And at last of all, he was seen of me also. And this is Apostle Paul speaking here in his writing. He said he was seen of me also as one that was born out of due time. As we read here and we look at this list and we think about these things, all these people that saw him were those that had saved, that he had saved. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without believing, without trusting in the Lord and in His finished work that He done on the cross, it's impossible to please God if we will not believe. If you do not believe this morning that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that He's come down off of that cross, that grave is empty, then you're calling God a liar.
Amen.
Anybody that's ever called God a liar, he would be saved. The Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie.
Aye.
Impossible. It's not in His nature. It's not in Him. In His very character and who He is. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
As we think about these things, we think about all those that saw Him, they were saved. But the last one there, the Apostle Paul. He wasn't saved, was he, when he met him? He was on the Damascus Road when that light come down upon him. That's where he got saved. He got saved. But that light shone down around him. He got saved there on that Damascus Road. But when Jesus revealed himself to him, he wasn't saved at present. I say that to say this morning, Jesus has been revealed to me all through my life growing up. Through the preaching, through the reading of God's Word. He's revealed Himself. We can't see Him this morning, that He's here. He reveals Himself through His people, through the indwelling Spirit that works within us. He reveals Himself to a lost and dying world through those of us that have been saved by His grace, for those of us that can see Him with those spiritual eyes. He has risen this morning. I think about the Apostle Paul, and you think about there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. No other name. If you believe that Jesus has risen, then the Bible tells us that there's no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. You can't put somebody in between. You couldn't put another preacher. You couldn't put works or anything else. You can't put any kind of acts in between to even try to assume that you will get to heaven by these other matters or these other means. Baptism will not work. Works will not work. Shaking the preacher's hand will not work. Church membership will not work. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to trust in Him. That's the way you meet Jesus this morning. That's the way that you come to know Him. That's the way I came to know Him. I think about it, and I was thinking about this as I studied, and I thought it was a little odd, but the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, you think about the things that we go through when we're under conviction. And I contend all those that are saved by God's grace, they go through these things. The apostle, or not the apostle, but the prophet, David, over in the 116th Psalm, he tells us some things about this. He says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. He's heard His prayer. He was praying to Him. because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. It says, the sorrows of death compass me. Each and every one of us that's been saved by God's grace, we had to die to sin, didn't we? We died to sin. There was something that happened to us. Those pains that got a hold of us, were they not miserable? Did they not make us miserable? Did they not bring us woe? Make us feel pain? Absolutely. Those pains of death, they got hold upon me, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. You think about all these things, you think about being convicted and all this in the barrel. I was thinking about when somebody is buried. In every conventional funeral that I've ever been to, the person that's dead, they're looking up. I've never seen anybody put in a casket or any other means. I've never seen them put in their face down. They're always looking up. You know, when we was a sinner, or when I was a sinner, I wasn't laying on my back looking up, although I think I possibly did try that one time, because I tried about everything I could do to try to get through to God. I wasn't looking up, but through my heart, I was focused upon just trying to reach up and get a hold of God. Something down in here, something deep within me, as that Holy Spirit of conviction was drawing me. I was on my face crying out to God, asking the Lord to save my soul, but I was, in my heart and in my mind's eye, I was looking up. In my death, in my sin, I was looking up to Jesus. I was looking up. And the Bible talks about the resurrection. When the Lord saved our soul, it tells us in this same, this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we read about, it gives you that comparison about a quickening that goes on. There's a quickening that happens when the Lord saves your soul. There's something that happens to you. We'll turn back over here and we'll read this. It says, that which thou sowest, is it not quickened except it die? Having reference to here, actually, as you read on down, the context would be a grain or a wheat or something like that. But it's a play on of the inward and outward man. You can read on over and you can look in the 44th verse. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is an inward man and an outward man. Man is a twofold being. This outward body, one of these days, it's going to burn up. It's going to go back, the Bible tells us, to the dust that it was created from. This inward man, It needs Jesus. It needs to be saved. And the only way that it can be quickened is for you to believe this morning. That's the only way. That's the only way it can be quickened, made alive, is to believe in Jesus.
Mama.
Gotta have faith in Jesus. This morning, the evidence is overwhelming, especially to those of us that have been saved by God's grace. We believe that He lives. We know that He lives. We understand that He lives. But for those that have not been saved, you don't know that. You've never experienced that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is an experience. You have to have an experimental knowledge. You got to know that you know that you know that you've been saved. It's something that you can know.
Yeah.
When I was lost. I just wanted to be saved. I wondered about those testimonies that I've heard people tell about the Lord saving their soul. I just wondered about them. I thought about them. What's that going to feel like? What? How is that? What is it? And through repentance and faith in Jesus, I found it. I found out what it was that they was talking about. I found out what it was that made them so happy and so joyous. What allows them to know that when they take their last breath, heaven's going to be their home. That there's no suffering, no more pain. That it's all going to be well. It's that experimental knowledge that they have when the Lord saved their soul. This morning, do you believe the Old Testament? All those Old Testament prophets, they knew it. They knew it. Job said, I know my Redeemer lived. Jesus had not even came yet. The Messiah had never even come yet. Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And in the 19th chapter, and I believe it's the 25th verse, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he hadn't even ever been born. He had never come to this earth yet. This morning, I would just ask you to consider your situation. Will you believe in Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus this morning? He wants to save your soul. He's here. His presence is here. He's looking down, seated at the right hand of God. And how that all will come to repentance that they might be saved. So if you're here and lost this morning, I would just ask that you seek Him. I have an invitation this morning. We'll do it. We'll get a song. And we'll have an invitation this morning. If you're here and lost, and if you don't have that experimental knowledge, you can't. You can truly know Jesus this morning. You can know Him today. In the free pardon of sin, He can save your soul today. God bless you all for my prayers. Lord, Dylan.
It's great stuff. Just as I
Fifth order, word on the one. He was literally laying there looking at
him. Actually, what you said about the old people said, I know how to do it. You should stand up for me, but I know he is for certain. But it's the end of the shortest life. Yeah, my body is alive.
Let's
said before, there's going to be a hell is going to be full of people that miss it by this much. They got it right here, but they never got it right here. It never was imputed righteousness of Jesus placed in your heart to allow you to know and understand that you've been saved by God's grace. No. Don't be that person. Don't be that person, because God is a righteous judge. If you've never trusted, if you've never believed, He prepared a place for the devil and those angels that fall. All of them that was cast out. That'll be where all those, the false prophets, and all those that choose not to believe. I think there's a lot of people cried, God, you know, they just went back. They hardened their heart, they hardened their chin, they stiffened up, they just got dogmatic in their mind that I'm not going to bow, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to seek God, I'm not going to listen, I'm not going to do anything. Hell's waiting for
me.
He's still there. Hell is waiting for me. Please don't do it. He's risen. That tomb is empty. He did it for you that you might believe. Please believe. Please take the time and believe. Anything else on anyone's heart this morning?
I don't think you're ever going to make that baby. It does so good today. And in 10 minutes of the day,
someone else. He's come a long distance. The money that these brethren collect while they're here in the States, they came in for the Old Pro Union Ministry School of what they did. And Brother Tom Alonde that came over here and preached before, that we're going to try to get to come again next month, first of the month, but he's going to come and preach. And Brother Paul, the money that they collect from the States when they come in this little short span of time is basically what they live on all year. It's what they live on all year. So I just want to say that and keep that in mind. These brethren, I'm telling you what, and I don't know if any of y'all get the emails and updates and stuff like that of what's going on over there. There's one of them preacher brethren over there that I believe is pretty close to where Brother Paul that's going to be here next Sunday. He's been to the hospital 3 times for preaching the gospel. He's been beat and whipped for preaching the gospel. He told me that when Brother Bryson and them was over there, that they had to stay in the radio station because that there was a mob of men that are out there that were calling for Brother Bryson's blood. That persecution doesn't exist. We live in a blessed, free state where we ain't got a clue. And it may be heading back this way. Matter of fact, I think it is heading that way faster than anybody might realize. In the way that we choose. We're blessed people because there is persecution that's going on. I'm a hush. I'm there.
said 2 months ago. Anything else on your mind? If not, I'll stand in obedience. Yes. Legal service tonight, my understanding. So, hope everybody has a blessed resurrection day.
Church.